All right, well, if you have your Bible, would you please turn to Matthew chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20. I hope you had a good 4th of July. It looks like everybody still has your fingers and toes, so that's a good sign. I will say one of my neighbors shot off a firework last night. It did not go according to plan. I'm glad I'm here. It got a little crazy. It kind of turned over and shot right at us, so that was some of our excitement for the night. But my family had a great time. My kids are all teenagers now, so when it comes to fireworks and all that different stuff, I can take a little bit more of a back seat. But when they were younger, it was a much different story. When they were younger, I kind of had to be watching them and all this stuff, you know, make sure they didn't burn themselves. They had this bad habit. They would get a sparkler and our box that had all the fireworks. They would lean over it, you know, with that. And I'd be like, hey, get away from that. You don't want to blow everything up. And so now that they're teenagers, they can pretty much do things themselves. I can stand back. But one of the things that I do remember, maybe you can remember this as well with your kids or maybe your grandkids, one of the things that I had to manage was fairness. You know, one kid would light a fountain. Another would have a Roman candle. Another kid would get to light this firework that everybody would just ooh and awe over. And then you would hear those words, you know, that's not fair. You know, they got to go twice and all these different things. And so it was always, I felt like me managing fairness. You know, that's one of the things that when it comes to the gospel, we can also kind of struggle with, that's not fair. And that's one of the things as we continue in this series. Last week, we began a new series in the parables of Jesus. And the parable that we're looking at this morning centers around that idea of that's not fair. And it centers around grace. Now, as we work our way through this parable, remember that parables are not just simple stories with a moral lesson. They are far more than that. As we said last week, a parable is like a window, a mirror, and a door. It's like a window because it gives us a glimpse into God's kingdom. It's a mirror because it exposes what is going on in our hearts. And it's like a door because it invites us in to transformation. It invites us in to a changed life of following Jesus. And so keep that in mind as we go through this parable this morning. What is God revealing to you? What is God exposing in your heart so you can take that next step of following him? Now, before we get to this story that Jesus tells, it's important to get the context of what is taking place. And this parable comes right into a very real tension that we find in Matthew's gospel. Because right before Jesus tells this parable, he has this conversation with this rich young ruler. And so this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks this question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man appears to have everything that you would want. He has wealth, he has morality, he has influence. And so as Jesus and this young man are talking, Jesus finally gets to the point, and he says, what you need is to sell your possessions and follow me. See, that was the idol for this young man. But because he was extremely wealthy, he was not willing to give that up to follow Jesus. And so as this kind of takes place, the disciples, they're stunned because this guy seems to have it all together. You know, they're asking this question, if this guy can't get into the kingdom of God, then who can? And then Peter speaks up, and it's always the disciple Peter. Last week, he asked the question that kicked off Jesus telling a parable, and he's at it again. And he makes this statement to Jesus. He says, we have left everything to follow you. What will there be for us? And Jesus acknowledges this to Peter, that there will be a reward for following Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to look at this parable of the talents. And what we're going to see is that the faithfulness that we have in this life, that God gives us opportunities, God gives us gifts and responsibilities. And as we are faithful in this life, it translates to the next life. That as we're faithful here, he gives us more responsibility and opportunity in the life to come. And so Jesus is saying, yes, there is reward that is coming your way, Peter. But before Peter gets the wrong idea, Jesus tells this parable. Because there is a subtle danger that can creep into our heart, right? The more that we follow Jesus, where we began really by being amazed by his grace, that sometimes as we follow Jesus, it kind of turns a little bit. And we think because I've been faithful, because I've served, maybe God owes me something. And so Jesus wants to kind of warn Peter of that. He wants to warn us of that, that God's kingdom, it operates on a different level. It operates according to grace. And so this is where we're headed this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, looking at verses 1 through 16. And as we walk through this story, I want you to feel the tension that Jesus is trying to create. And so as we walk through this story, I'm going to explain a few things as we go, and then we're going to look at some important takeaways from this parable of Jesus. And so if you have your Bible, look with me at verse 1. Jesus says this, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." Now, as Jesus begins this story, it would have easily invoked some images to his audience. They were very familiar with vineyards and grapes and all that surrounded that. And so he says that this work of the landlord, what was taking place is it was harvest season. Now, harvest season for them as they're gathering the grapes would have been late September. And harvest season, once it arrived, it was very short, only a few weeks, and it was very, very intense. And so it was a very busy and demanding season. So kind of think of Christmas for us, UPS workers and retail stores and all that, how they hire temporary workers to get through that season. That's kind of the picture of what is taking place here. And so this landowner needs additional workers. And what he does is to arrive early in the morning, around 6 o'clock in the morning, and he goes to the marketplace. At the marketplace, this is where all the day laborers would gather, hoping to be hired. These day laborers didn't have steady jobs. They didn't have guaranteed income. And so every morning they would go to the marketplace, hoping they would be hired for work. And Jesus tells us that the landowner agrees, after he has this conversation with them, he agrees to give them a denarius for the day's work. Now, this was a very generous wage, especially for these day laborers. And what we're finding early with this landowner is not only is he wealthy, given he has such a large vineyard where he needs additional workers, but he's also not trying to take advantage of these workers. And also, as we'll see, he is very generous. As we continue, look with me at verse 3. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. So after hiring this first group at 6 in the morning, 3 hours passed by. It's now 9 o'clock in the morning, and the landowner goes back to the marketplace and sees additional workers standing there. They haven't been hired yet, and so he invites them to come work in his vineyard just as he did with the first group. But notice something different this time. When he hired the first group, they agreed to a denarius. But with this second group, he doesn't specify an amount. Instead, he simply says, "I will pay you whatever is right." Now, that could be a bit of a scary proposition, right? What will he pay them? But these workers are trusting in the character of the landowner. They don't know exactly what they will receive, but they believe he will treat them well. And so they agree and they head into the vineyard. But that's not all. We're told that the landowner goes back at noon and then once more at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so with this landowner, we continue to find this unusual behavior. Most landowners would be only concerned about getting the work done. He is concerned about that, but he's also going back to these workers, inviting more and more so that nobody is overlooked and left behind. Look at verse 6. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." As Jesus continues this parable, he says something even more surprising. At 5 o'clock, just 1 hour before the workday would end, this landowner goes and hires additional workers. And so what we find is that he goes at 6 and at 9 at 12 and now at 3 and then one more time at 5 o'clock. Right? There's this unusual behavior for this landowner. Now, I think as the initial audience is hearing this, they would have been asking, you know, why is he doing this? Why would he go back to this group now with only 1 hour left in the workday? But that's exactly the point. That's one of the things that Jesus is wanting us to wrestle with. This landowner is unlike any other landowner. He keeps pursuing the workers right up to the very end of the day. He refuses to leave anyone standing in the marketplace if there is still work for them in his vineyard. Look at verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So finally, after working this long day, it's quitting time. It's now 6 p.m. It's the end of the workday. And so they don't have bi-monthly pay. You know, there's no draft and all that stuff like we're used to. And so if you worked that day, you got paid at the end of the day. And so the landowner instructs his foreman, the one overseeing the workers, to gather everyone together and then distribute their pay. And I want you to notice the order. The landowner doesn't begin with the workers who started at 6 a.m. and who worked the longest. Instead, he starts with the workers who started the work at 5 o'clock. And so with everyone gathered, everybody seeing what is taking place, everybody hearing what is taking place, something surprising happens. Those workers who only worked 1 hour, they received a denarius. Now remember, this is what the workers at 6 o'clock were promised to receive. Now, if you were hired, you know, at 6 or at 9, you may be thinking, hey, this is great. If they got a full day's wage, what will we get? Well, as we continue, look at verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. So that first group, as they're waiting, right? I think they're beginning to say, hey, if they got one denarius, maybe we'll get up to 12 because we've worked 12 hours. What a great deal that will be. But as they step up to receive their pay, each one gets a denarius. That's it. And with that, they are floored. And they immediately begin to grumble against the landowner. They protest with you hired us the longest. We should get paid the most. Right? We've worked in the heat of the day. We should get more than that group that started at 5 o'clock. And I think we understand their complaint. Right? Put yourself in their position. How would you feel? They had worked 12 long hours in the heat of the day. They had carried the burden of the work. Meanwhile, this last group showed up with only 1 hour left before quitting time. Right? They barely broke a sweat, but yet they received the same pay. And now the question becomes, how will the landowner respond? Verse 13, but he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired the last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The workers complain, but the landowner doesn't change the pay rate. Instead, he responds with, "I'm not being unfair to you. I haven't wronged you. I have done exactly as I promised." And then the landowner replies with this, "Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Do you hear what he's saying? See, the issue isn't fairness. The issue is generosity. The landowner isn't guilty of injustice. He's guilty of generosity. And that first group of workers can't handle it. They're envious and they're jealous, not because they were treated badly, but because someone else was treated generously. And then Jesus concludes the parable by saying, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, what does that mean? It means that both groups end up in the same place. The workers that came at the beginning of the day and the workers that came at the end of the day receive the same blessing from the landowner. Now, let me ask you, how does this parable make you feel? I was talking to someone this week and they said, hey, what are we talking about this Sunday? And I said, the parable of the landowner. And he responded with, I don't like that parable, right? I don't like that, right? And I think we can understand those workers and how they put in all this work. But again, it just doesn't seem fair to them. And so that's my reaction. I have heard this parable many times as I've been a follower of Jesus, and I still have that within me that when I hear this, that's not fair. We side with those workers who started so early in the morning. We think they worked harder. They worked longer. They should receive more. And so we walk away from this story saying those words, that's unfair. But see, that's the main point of the parable. That's the emotion that Jesus wants to draw out of us. Jesus intentionally tells this story in a way that bothers us, that shocks us. He wants us to feel that tension. He wants us to wrestle with that which seems unfair, because ultimately this parable is not about wages, it's about grace. And grace is not fair. See, justice is fair. Grace is not fair, and that is a good thing. Because if God dealt with us fairly, each one of us would have to bear the penalty for our sin. See, we have rejected God. We have sinned against him. And what we deserve is God's justice. But instead, he gives us grace. As the New Testament book of Romans says, it says the wages of sin is death. Right? Death is not only physical death, but spiritual death. That we are separated from the goodness of God. See, if God were fair with us, that's our future. But the good news of the gospel is that God does not treat us with fairness. He treats us with grace. Because as the verse in Romans continues, we're told this, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, eternal life, grace we did not earn, that we do not deserve because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so the big takeaway, the main point of this parable is that grace is not fair, and that's a very good thing. But if that's true, and it is, let me give a couple implications of God's grace and what it means for how we live. How does God's grace, how should it shape us in the way that we see ourselves and the way that we see others? How does grace shape us and how we follow Jesus in everyday life? And so let me give you two important implications that we find in this parable when it comes to grace. Number one is grace removes pride and it humbles us. See, the Bible is very clear that where we are apart from Jesus, that we are lost, that we are blind, that we are dead in our trespasses. And even when it comes to our own righteousness, the Bible says it's like filthy rags. That's not a flattering picture. It's a very desperate reality. It's bad news. But then the good news of the gospel comes. And we're told this, that though we were dead, God has made us alive. Though we were blind, he has given us sight. Though we were lost, we found a new home. And though our righteousness is considered those filthy rags, we've been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. See, this is grace. This is amazing, shocking grace. One of my favorite parts of this parable is how the landowner who represents God, how he continues to keep pursuing, inviting those into his vineyard, which is representative of God's kingdom. See, this is what God does for us. He keeps inviting us. He keeps going, and he keeps going, bringing us in to his kingdom. We who are unworthy are brought into God's kingdom. And given who we are and all that he has done, we should be amazed by God's grace. But what can happen is that the longer that we follow Jesus, sometimes the amazingness of God's grace can begin to fade. We can be like that first group of workers. The first group of workers believed they deserved more. They had worked longer. They had endured the heat of the day. They had carried the weight of the labor from sunrise to sunset. And in their minds, their effort should have translated into greater blessing. And see, that's the danger of pride. Pride shifts our focus from what God has given to what we think we have earned. And it can be so subtle. Right? The longer we follow Jesus, we're serving him. We're trying to be faithful. We're sacrificing. And what can take place is that we begin to think that God owes us. That God, I've done all these things for you. God, I shouldn't have to experience bad things in my life. God, you are in my debt. God, you owe me. But pride can also affect how we view other people. We begin to think we're more deserving because we've worked harder than them. We've served longer. We've been more faithful. But the gospel is the great equalizer. Every one of us comes to God the same way, not because of our performance, but because of his grace. No one earns God's favor. We all receive it through Christ alone, by grace alone. And that's why there's no room for spiritual pride. If our salvation is entirely by grace, which it is, we have nothing to boast about except boasting in Jesus. And so this parable is reminding us that none of us go to God and stand there based on our merit, right? We can't do enough to earn God's favor and grace. We need it through Christ alone, what he has done through his life, death, and resurrection. And when we grasp that reality, that truth should humble us and really remove and crush any pride that we may have. The second implication I want to highlight this morning is this, that grace removes comparison and it leads to gratitude and celebration. The first group of workers were content until they started looking around, right? They were good until they looked around and then they began to compare, right? They looked at their own work and they compared it to that last group, and that's when they got upset. And see, this is what comparison does. It shifts your attention from what God has done for you to what God has done for someone else. And once that happens, grumbling and frustration can begin to take root, right? Life doesn't go the way we expect. We get online and we see how others are doing. We talk with family and friends and we hear what's happening in their life. Our family situation, maybe it's not unfolded the way we hoped. Maybe our career path hasn't gone the way that we imagined. And so life doesn't feel as smooth or as blessed as someone else's life. And slowly, maybe without realizing it, some jealousy and frustration begin to creep in. And there's some comparison. Why them? Why not me? Why does their life seem better than mine? And that comparison can be even more dangerous when we are hurting and discouraged, when we're going through some trials in life. I can remember this young guy sharing a story years ago of how he was faithfully serving the Lord, and the Lord was using him in some awesome ways. And then it came to his attention that he had this serious health issue. This was a low moment for him, right? He'd been serving and doing all these things, and now just this really devastating news. And he found himself, he said, one day scrolling online. And he's looking at this person's life and this person's life and how the Lord seemed to be blessing them. And as he looked at picture after picture, he just began to get bitter and confused and even jealous. And he found himself asking the questions many of us have felt, God, why does it seem like these other people are being blessed while I'm walking through this really difficult challenge? See, that's the voice of comparison. That's the voice of removing ourselves from God's grace. See, the reality is this, if God never gave us anything beyond salvation, we would still have received more than we deserve. See, God doesn't owe us anything, but yet he is so gracious, and he invites us in, and he goes to us, and he gives us salvation. Now, thankfully, he continues to walk with us and bless us, but yet even if God gave us nothing else, we should still be so gracious and thankful for all that he has given to us. See, we had earned death. But God gave us eternal life. And what an incredible gift. And so one of the things to help fight against comparison, right, to help fight against maybe some gratitude disappearing in your life is to go back to the cross, to think of all that Jesus did for you, the suffering that he went through, the beating, how he gave his life for you so that you could be saved and have eternal life with him that begins now and carries on for all time. But that gratitude doesn't just stop with our own story. It also moves to celebrate when another person receives God's grace. You know, whether it's that person that's kind of lived a very moral life and they come to faith, or it's that person who has a testimony, right? You know that person. I mean, they lived it up and they came to faith in Jesus. Or that person that comes really at the last moment. Whatever it may be, we are to celebrate because we all come to God in the same way by his grace. And so we may have different stories, different backgrounds, different timelines, but we have the same Savior and we each receive the same grace. And so as we think about what Christ has done in our life, what he has done in others, we should have this gratitude. We should celebrate. But it also should motivate us to help others find and follow Jesus. As I've mentioned it before, but one more time. My favorite part of this parable is that the landowner keeps going and going and going and inviting and inviting and inviting. You and I who have received amazing grace are to do the same. We're to go to that circle of influence that God has blessed us with. And we go to them and we share the good news of the gospel. We invite them to church. Because if they don't know Christ, they are far from him. They are lost. They are blind to the things of Jesus. But yet we pray, God, open their eyes. We keep sharing. And we have the hope that they will one day enter in to God's kingdom to be forgiven of their sin and be with God for all time and eternity. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment? Now I just want to give us some time to reflect on this parable. And again, it's a parable that kind of bothers you a little bit, kind of bugs you a little bit. But again, that's one of the emotions that Jesus is wanting to draw out of us, to reflect on his amazing grace. And so I would ask, are you still amazed by God's grace? That we don't deserve it? Are you celebrating when others that you know come to faith in Jesus? Right? Sometimes we can say, that person, after all they've done. But yet we all need grace. We all need to be forgiven. Is there any pride or maybe putting away of some comparison that you need to do? And if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, would you do so this morning? Right? You may be saying that there's too many things I've done. I'm disqualified. But do you see the heart of this landowner? This is God going to you right now in this moment, inviting you in. And so if you have not crossed that line and put your trust in Jesus, would you do so now? Myself and Pastor Rusty will be up front to help in any way we can. It may be that you want to come up to the altar just alone and to thank the Lord for his amazing grace that you've experienced in your life. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this story. It makes us wrestle with your grace and your love. And Lord, that's a good thing. Lord, my prayer is that each of us will be continually amazed by your love and your grace for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you went to the cross. We thank you that you laid down your life for us. We praise you and we ask all this in your name, Lord. Amen.